So I think that the final response doesn't come from the prophet, but it has to come from you and from me, and we need to ponder ourselves in our own hearts. Am I being obedient to God, or am I not being obedient to God?
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, September 15th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, The Recap of Jonah. And our text comes to us from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
This is the last message on Jonah. This is my recap for you. And hopefully we'll see what else the Lord brings to us. So I like to begin this morning by making a statement, is that you just can't please some people at all. You just can't please some people. Some people are beyond pleasing. Do you have someone like that in your life? Or yeah, of course you have. And that's the book of Jonah. So, there's an old crazy television program called The A-Team, and it's when the mission was successful, he would end by saying, I love it when a plan comes together, right? Yeah, famous words. So far, as far as God is concerned, the plan had come together for Nineveh. It really had. Let's see. God called Jonah. Then Jonah ran away. And then God sent a storm. And then Jonah went to sleep. And then the sailors threw Jonah overboard. The storm ends. The sailors worship God. God sends a great fish that swallows Jonah. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the great fish. And that's chapter 1. Eventually, Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he preaches an 8-word sermon. This has got to be more than 8 words. And the whole city repents. And God says, I'm not going to do away with you. It is the greatest revival in history. And you would think Jonah would be happy. But no, you just can't please some people. Just can't please them. So our text today, going back, is Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it says as follows. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I so quickly flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? So the whole question here for you and for me is simply asking ourselves the question, have we ever reached a moment in our lives when we say, oh God, let me die? Isn't often when we're in the belly of the fish, as Jonah was, that he would say, oh God, let me live. So when he was in big trouble, he said, oh God, let me live. But when he had fulfilled his mission, he says, oh God, let me die. You just can't please people all the time. And you may ask ourselves the question, God, what are you going to do with Nineveh today? But the real question is, God, what are you going to do about Jonah? What are you going to do about Jonah? And the amazing truth about the book of Jonah is that God knows how to deal with wicked sinners. He saves them. But what is he going to do with, are you ready for this, smug, arrogant, anger-filled church members. Of course, that's none of you. That's a much bigger problem. Maybe I should go to the pizza party. What I'm trying to say this morning is that there's a little Jonah in all of us, and a lot of Jonah in most of us. That there is a set of resistance inside of our hearts. So the object lesson that I find here is that Jonah lives in Nineveh and goes out to the east of the city, and he's still hoping that God is going to burn him. He wants a front view, porch view, to see how God's going to do all of that. He wanted to have a front row seat, but God had other plans. And God does three things. He provides a vine, he provides a worm, and he provides a scorching wind. And the vine was because it gave Jonah a shade, and the worm was bad because it chewed up the vine, and Jonah's eye was upset. And the east wind was very bad in Jonah's eyes because it caused him great discomfort. Yet all those things came from God. The three things came from God. The worm, the vine, the worm, and the scorching sun, wind. The real question really boils down to something like this. Will Jonah be happy with God only when God makes him happy? What will he do when God doesn't live up to his expectations? I want to serve God, but I want to be happy. And if the God that I'm serving is not making me happy, then I'm grumpy. So this drama raises a fascinating question, and we touched a little bit about it last Sunday when we said we had 39 days to repent. 39 days to fix our lives, because then the 40th destruction would come. And when the 40th day came to Nineveh, God did not punish them. God blessed them, and the whole city was saved. The whole town was saved. So there we see God's grace and mercy, and all of a sudden, Jonah is still grumpy and upset and not pleased and in discomfort. And the question we always have had in theological circles is, did Jonah ever really repent from behaving like he was behaving? And the first time, Jonah runs away. The second time in chapter 3, God calls him again and recommissions him, and he obeys. So maybe he had something to do with the repentance of understanding that God was working in spite of it. But maybe yes, maybe no. In chapter 4, we don't have answers as to any hint of repentance from the prophet. But then God never really said, go and have a good attitude. He said, go and preach to Nineveh. And I'm frightened sometimes that sometimes people come to church kicking and screaming. And sometimes people have a bad attitude coming to church. But it's perfectly possible to obey God and have a cruddy attitude. I'm going into very dangerous ground here. I'm not justifying cruddy attitudes, but I'm saying, is it possible? And whenever I read this, it seems to me that God wants us to have joy in serving him, but bottom line, he wants us to serve him. And often we measure our success by the way we feel instead of the way of our obedience in doing what God called us to do in the first place. Even in the belly of the fish, when he prays the great prayer of chapter 2, it's almost like God put him in a corner and forced him to cry to him and to acknowledge his mistakes. And I had no other choice. And sometimes we find ourselves that God puts us in a place where we have to cry uncle. Sometimes we know God says, I'm not going to let you go. You're going to do what I'm asking you to do. But I don't want to. You're going to do it anyway. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul's word to the Philippians was very important because he said, some people are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition and false motives. And I'm very concerned. However, he says, the important thing is that the gospel is being preached. And it doesn't seem to bother Paul too much, the attitude and the reason why they were preaching the gospel. I think what he was happy is that the gospel was being preached. So what I can get to conclude is that you and I will sometimes, maybe often, I don't know about the word often, but sometimes we serve Christ with motives that are very far from pure because we just don't want to do it. We just don't want to do it. Surprisingly easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason and still be blessed. But God's never satisfied with a grumpy attitude. God's not satisfied with just mere outward obedience. He wants us to obey him from the heart with joy. Of course he does. With gladness and not grudgingly. But I'm telling you, God will send a vine. He will send a worm. And there will be a scorching wind to reveal the innerness of our hearts so that they may be transformed. That's why Paul says later on, all things work together for good to those who love God. And there are things that happen to us that are not necessarily the nicest things in the world, but they happen. I'm talking about when we willfully disobey God's known will to us, we say no to him and we are grumpy with him and we say no, and God has a way of sending the vine, make you kind of comfortable, but then he sends the worm, and then he sends the scorching sun. So a final comment on Jonah's repentance. I know it'd be kind of rough with the prophet saying the things that I say, but there's only one person, really, that knows all the details, and that's Jonah himself, and he's the one that wrote the book. So I have a feeling that there was a process of repentance and a process of moving closer to God because his spiritual journey, he wrote it. We would have never known anything unless he had written it. So I think that the final response doesn't come from the prophet, but it has to come from you and from me, and we need to ponder ourselves in our own hearts. Am I being obedient to God or am I not being obedient to God? Am I fulfilling God's will in my life or am I pushing away? And we're complaining about the shade that's going away and complaining because the wind is coming. And well, so the whole book of Jonah ends in verse 11, and it says in chapter 4, it says, should I not be concerned about that great city? And the answer of course, for us is that, yes, of course, you should be concerned. Because God was concerned and is concerned about the great city. And because God was concerned about the great city, you and I should be concerned about it too. But it leaves us standing in the air. Let me see. Here we go. The verse is verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. God loves people who we deem to call them ignorant. Poor, destitute. When we judge as a society. And he says, and many cattle. He loves the cattle too. I'm so glad he loves cattle because I like beef. You see what I'm saying? And then he also say, should I not be concerned about that great city? So the declaration, it leaves us in a non-declaration, which is just with a question mark. So let me begin to ask questions to you, and as we can move to our pizza party. Do we have God's heart for the Nineveh of our world? Or are we going to hate Nineveh as Jonah hated Nineveh? The story speaks to all of us who would rather not get involved in the world. The story speaks to those of us who would much rather be comfy and cozy and keep it nice and neat inside the four walls of this church. Jonah has two problems. First problem is that he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. But even a deeper problem, the second one, he has no room for a God who does. Talking about stuff here goes to the core that wishes to destroy the concept of a social club into the church, which is an army that is destined to win the world for Jesus. Jonah's real problem is God, the God that Jonah has is too small. And that's why his heart is so small. Amazing. God's big problem is not with the wicked people of Nineveh. It's not with the drug addict. It's not with the alcoholic. It is not those segments of society that we belittle. The biggest problem that God has is Jonah. I mean, the moment they heard the message, they obeyed. They responded to the message that God had. They did. And they were truly bad. But God had not a problem with them, because God knows how to forgive and to restore and to cleanse and to commission and recommission. The pagans were quicker to believe in God than the man of God. So you look at chapter 1, you see the pagan soldiers in chapter 1 and the people of Nineveh in chapter 3, and you see that truly people who don't know God believe in God much quicker than we who know who God is all about, or supposedly we do. We say the world's going to hell. That's true. I try to stay away from television, especially the news. Oh, but now and then I run into it, you know, because reality hits you, and when reality hits you, it hits you. And there it is. The whole world is nuts. A child that is born is now can choose whether he's male or female. If parents don't like the child, they can do away with him. They can abort him, kill him. We go to the public school, and in public school is awful, the indoctrination that is going on. Little children being totally changed. Parents, you're responsible for your children. Don't let the school district decide who your children are. They are your children, and they're God's gifts to you, not to the state. I may be in trouble now. I know that people are listening. I don't care. All I can tell you is that the world is crazy. It's crazy. I was hearing just the other day, I passed this, a hearing in one of the that chambers. I think it was the Senate chambers, and the senator was asking the question, can you tell the difference between a man and a woman? And this person could not answer the question. Politically incorrect. Huh? It's destruction as to God's creation, because God made us from the beginning male and female. And that happens at birth. I never thought I would have to defend that. Did you? So this world's going crazy. But the problem is not with the world. The problem is with the church, because the church does not want to take a responsibility of preaching to Nineveh. We want them to go to hell. We don't want to have nothing to do with them. Okay, time for pizza. The greatest problem we have is not the sinner, but the church that needs to put itself in that position where they would deploy the truth of God's gospel. The problem is not the gross evil that we're so quickly to condemn. The problem is that we're not praying enough for this world to come to Christ. That there is no agenda of winning people to Jesus Christ. That there is no full rudder commission, full steam ahead of becoming beacons of truth where we live. We look around and we see all the disparities. And what do? Let's begin with the family and move on through the neighborhood and move on to the city. And you continue to see these awful things that are happening. How is your Nineveh doing? The problem is not the sinner. The problem is us communicating to the sinners the important things that God has for them. Three closing lessons in the book of Joshua. I got to move quickly. First of all, the first thing is that God loved Nineveh. And my question to you is, where is Nineveh? Nineveh is Montebello. Nineveh is Los Angeles. Nineveh is Philadelphia. Nineveh is London, Tijuana. Yeah, every country. But Nineveh is also your neighbor. You know, that neighbor of yours that you don't like? The one who doesn't take care of your yard and make your property devaluate? You know, the neighbor that makes too much noise? The neighbor whose kids get into trouble all the time? How about your boss who's a jerk? He's your Nineveh. How about the one in the next cubicle that's working and is making your life miserable? What about that drama queen? Thinks the whole world revolves around her, and she's your Nineveh. Can I come closer? Nineveh's your ex-husband. Easy to understand, but very difficult to love. Nineveh is your ex-wife, whom you would rather not ever see again all the days of your life. Because Nineveh is not really just a place. Nineveh is a symbol of the gathering together of people of the world. People in the world. So whenever you find people, you will find Nineveh in all its splendor. Let me quote you here. In all its splendor and power and glory and greed and brutality and evil. It's all there, mixed together. The good with the bad, the light with the darkness. Look around, child of God. You live in Nineveh. You work in Nineveh. And your life has lived in and around that great city. No one can escape it. You and I are surrounded by the wickedness of this world. The message is clear. God loves those wicked people. God loves those people who have moved away from God. God loves people who are different from us. God loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life. But ultimately, Nineveh always stands for any part of the will of God that you are afraid to face. Let me just say that again, because as I was reading and putting this thing together, I said, this speaks to me. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you are afraid to face. What is it that God is saying to you? What is it that you're afraid to obey? What are you running away from? God calls you and you take off to the other side. God calls you and you move away. God inspires you to do something and you go the other route. So I don't blame you. We sometimes see the evil and we say, God must hate this city. But God loves the city with all its sinners. He has no problems with sinners. He has problems with saints. And nothing that they do can make God stop loving them. He died for the sinner. And God still loves Nineveh. That's the first lesson. No matter how you put it together, God loves people who you may not love. And I don't want to get into different classes of people and different cultures and this and that, the other. Just want you to know God loves everybody. And you and I have been called to go to the Ninevehs of our lives. The second lesson, the first one is God still loves Nineveh. The second lesson, are you ready for this? God is still willing to do anything to get you to go to Nineveh. You're not off the hook. Kicking and screaming. It was my point here. Kicking and screaming. Illustrated message on cue. For Jonah, it meant spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. What will God have to do to get you to obey him? Boy, he loves you. He disciplines you. He speaks to you. He ministers to you in different ways. Our church today, I feel with modern day Jonas who have taken a holiday in the cruise to Tarshish. I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to go that route. I love you, Jesus. I love you. You know I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm going to sing choruses to you. Hallelujah. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Maybe God has asked you to do something with people around you, immediate people around you. And this is the thing that scares everybody, of having to share the gospel with people around you to show them that they are Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But this is why the Lord says, don't do anything until you're endowed with power from on high. And the power of the Holy Spirit is in your life, and you need to activate that. You must rely on the power of God's Spirit to cause you to do the things that were unthinkable to be done without his help. He's there. Maybe you have taken a cruise. Maybe you've said, I just can't do this, Lord. Just can't do it. Well, the two good things about this. First of all, don't worry that a great storm is on the way. That's the good news. But the bad news is that you need to start worrying about the fish. The storm would come. But when God tells you to do something and you run away from him, he will deliver a storm for you, and you will be dangerous to everybody around. The worst companionship that you can have is a Christian who's out of the will of God. He creates chaos all around. So God will not force you to go to Nineveh, but he'll make your life miserable until you decide to go on your own. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? By the way, this is God's universe. This is God's world. You're God's creation. And he's the boss. Hello? I'm going to tell you, God will do anything to get you to do what he needs you to do. I could think of ministers of the gospel in my own short life that went against God's will in their lives. I remember one time, this particular brother who was dying in the hospital because he was bucking God's will in his life. I went to see him along with another brother, and as I saw him in the hospital and as he saw us coming to him, his countenance changed, and he said, I'm asking God to forgive me, and I will go wherever he wants me to go. Turned to the doctors, and the doctors had said to him, in those days, doctors would speak to you right now. Anyway, send a story. They said, he's not going to make it. But the moment he said, I go wherever God wants me to go, the whole body changed. And he was out of that hospital in 2 weeks, and he was serving the Lord in a month, doing what he needed to do for the glory of God. Let me tell you, you need to hear God's voice in your life. And I'm not saying that because you're going through a difficult time today that you are rebellious against God or that God... No, I'm just saying when you know God's called you to do something and you refuse, there are all kinds of different storms and all kinds of different sizes of fishes where you wind up. Gee, what a happy message. Last thing I mentioned, and I'm so glad I'm coming to point number three, because if you think it's difficult to hear, it's difficult to say it. And number three is that, well, first of all, God still loves Nineveh. Secondly, God's going to do whatever he takes to get you to go to Nineveh. So you're not on the hook. This is why I said earlier that sometimes we serve God grumpingly, but we still serve God. And, you know, sometimes you have to come to church, and you don't want to come to church. You come grumpy, and you fight, but you get here. Part of human condition. The third thing is that Nineveh needs you. The people that you don't want to talk to, or people you don't want to bring the gospel to, they need you. Nineveh was ready to turn to God. And I want you to know that there are people around you, the Nineveh where you live, they're ready to hear you. They want to hear you. They need you. People need to hear your testimony. There was something wrong in Nineveh. People knew there was something wrong, but they didn't know what it was. And there are things going on in the life of people around you, and you're in Nineveh, that things are not right. Something's wrong. Something's not right. Consciously, they were aware that there was something missing. Did not know what it was until you come up and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they, oh, my God, this is what it is. Nineveh needs you. So Nineveh saw, God saw Nineveh ready to be turned to him, and he was primed to turn to God. And there are situations in your life and in my life that we don't think is possible, but Jonah was God's man for Nineveh, and you are God's man, God's woman for the Nineveh of your life. There's a need for you to identify that. The world is full of Ninevehs today, and God is looking for you so that you will go to Nineveh. Nineveh needs you desperately. Three reasons. First of all, Nineveh is more personal than just a great city in the world. It's a place where only you can go. Let me tell you that. You're the only one that can affect the change. You have your own world, your own Nineveh. You're the only one. Secondly, the person only you can reach. Nobody else can reach this person. And the opportunity that only you can fulfill and can fill. Nineveh is ready to turn to God. There are people who will turn to Christ just because you speak with your mouth the word of the Lord, where you say to them, Jesus is real in my life. He has changed my life. But you have to speak to the Ninevehs of your life. You cannot be a silent witness. You cannot just be quiet. You must say, repent. You got to make a difference. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're supposed to make a difference, and you make a difference when you say, if you don't repent in 39 days, you're going to be destroyed. That's what we said last week. There's got to be an urgency in your heart to say, God's coming down. Do you really think that this world can last that much longer? So Nineveh stands for the great cities of the world, but even more, it stands for something very personal. It is a place that only you can go to, only you can go to. I cannot, you can. The person only you can reach, the opportunity that only you can fill, and the Nineveh that you are looking at and you're living in is ready to turn to God. But you must speak the word. The second thing is that there is a Nineveh in your life right now. It might be a friend where you work. Maybe a group of people you hang around. Maybe a neighbor next door across the street. Your Nineveh may be your husband or your wife or children. Maybe your Nineveh is someone that you love whose behavior has changed and provoked you to a point of bitterness and anger. Sometimes we live with people and we're angry at them. The anger with people around us just shows us that they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Nineveh that you have may be the situation you're involving yourself right now. And the third thing, ultimately, Nineveh stands for any part of the will of God that you don't want to do or that you're afraid to face. What is God asking you that you are afraid to face? What are you looking at in your life that you know you've got to come to Jesus? Have you ever been in a situation when you know that God's got your number? And you try to squeeze out of it. You go to tarnish, you take another trip. But you just can't. You just can't. You're afraid to speak. But there are people who are ready to hear you. And they need to hear you. They need to hear what you have to say. Sometimes you're afraid to make the move, but God says, trust me. Trust me. Speak the word. Don't be afraid. What can you lose? What can you gain? When you tell people at work, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and when you come to him, your problems have answers. Your problems change completely. They're no longer your enemies, that they're platforms under which God is going to perform miracles. So I am finishing by saying the Nineveh is calling you and me today. And what are you going to do about it? God wants you in Nineveh, but you don't want to go. You want to go to Tarshish. Well, watch out. Great fish is there. And the world is evil. Yes, we know, and mean. People are cruel. Yeah, but you know what? You can say to God, I don't want to go, but God says, I'll just make you willing to go. And some people go through years and years, sterile life, non-productive Christian life. As we said last Sunday, zonking your way through life, floating, simply because we have not obeyed the call to do what we need to do for the glory of God. All I can tell you is that Jonah speaks to us at so many different levels. But I pray that you will understand that there is the Nineveh that you must go to. And you can't avoid it one way or the other. Supposing that you say, I will not do that, then you are in rebellion with God. And you know what? Your days are numbered, and so the Lord will call you home. And then he'll hold you accountable. Why did you not do what I asked you to do? No, it doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's taken care of. You're going to be in the presence of God forever because you've come to Christ. You're just a disobedient child. Wow. Okay. Do I smell pizza? So I think Jonah repented. In my own mind, I think he repented. That's why he wrote the book. And my prayer is that you will repent. And you'll begin to care about the world around you and the Nineveh where God has placed you. And that you will not be bashful, but you will be filled with the Spirit of God to give testimony of the glory of Christ. Don't ever forget, you were put in this planet for purpose, to speak to the Ninevehs of your life. Okay, I'm done. I thank you, Lord, for the book of Jonah and the inspiration that you gave Jonah to write it. We thank you, Lord, that it has great, wonderful, marvelous, incredible lessons for us to apply. But that's it, Lord. We have to apply them. And there are moments in our life that we're weak. And there are moments in our life that we wait to feel good about it. And we want to feel warm and cozy. And yet, Lord, obedience is what you're asking us, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we make trades with you. And we say, we'll double the tide. Just don't ask me to do that. I'll do another Hail Mary, but don't ask me to do that. But God says, go to Nineveh. So, Lord, help us to understand the need for the Ninevehs of our lives, and that we would be obedient to that. For, Lord, you'd rather have us to be obedient than to sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So, Lord, we will do that. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand? Bowed, Lord, we come to you with our hearts. We come to you with our minds. We come to you with our soul. And we ask that you would review our obedience, that you would see that we are not a lost cause, that you've invested in us through thy Son, Jesus Christ. See that there's a desire to do what is right and to follow through. Father, look at our hearts and give us the strength to go to the Ninevehs of our lives. Father, we pray that you would just minister to us now, Lord, that we will be obedient to your call to do that which is right. We pray this way in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let's sing it one more time before we're dismissed.
Trust and
hear a strong amen of sorts. So how many of you know the Nineveh you're going to? The only one? There's a Nineveh. They need to hear your voice. They need to hear your voice. Well, certainly, Brother Kim, this is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be happy eating pizza today. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord and on to our celebration.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the whole service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.